Well, good morning, folks.
I know I already said that, but I like greeting you again. Good morning, good morning. Hey, we are going to be in a couple of different texts today. It says there in your bulletin, Luke 1, you are welcome to go there, but we're actually not going to start there. So you may want to hold off on that just a little bit. We're talking this morning about announcing, where we said last week, we were having this as our basic guide, right? So the goal, the way we're going to navigate our way through the Advent season is in these four basic concepts. So last week we talked about preparation, and we talked, to go in reverse order, we talked about how we can personally prepare, but to do that we looked at some of the ways, just a few of the ways, and honestly there are dozens of ways that God prepared the world for the arrival of the Messiah. Somebody recently actually challenged me to think of 24 of them and to put those into a little series of Advent readings. And I think I might, in my copious free time, try that, because there are so many different ways that God prepared the world for the arrival of the Christ child. And that was our conversation last week. And today, we want to talk about announcing, the various ways that God announced the coming of the Christ child. But first of all, I have an apology to make. I don't know exactly how my tongue got tied, but at some point last week, I either said directly or gave you the impression that John the Baptist wrote John's gospel, and that is not the case. Those are different people, and my thanks to the one or two of you that said, hey, I think you maybe misspoke there a little bit. That's good. I appreciate that. I'm always taken back to, in the book of Acts, this little tiny place called Berea. And if there's ever been a preacher in the history of preachers that you could just take their word for it, which you shouldn't, but if there's ever been one, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet, when the Apostle Paul came to this little backwater town in Greece, in northern hillbilly Greece, and preached to them, he commended them because every day they checked the scriptures to see if what he said was actually true. And I don't remember how I said it last week, but one way or the other, I got tongue-tied or confused or whatever happened, but I apologize for giving you that impression. This is the very word of God that we're talking about, and all of us misspeak, but it's important that we set the record straight when that is the case. In any event, today we're talking about announcing. So again, what is Advent? I'm hoping that that word is starting to become part of your vocabulary if it hasn't been already. It's an old word. It's an old Latin word, actually, that's made its way into our language, and we've had it with us for a really long time. But we kind of don't use it anymore. These days, we pretty much only use the word Advent to refer to this particular season of the year. Every once in a while, maybe not. The advent of a new age of whatever, we might say. But for the most part, we usually refer to it only in this context. And I'm hoping it's starting to become a part of your vocabulary. Christmas time, yep, it is that. Advent, yep, it is that. The Christmas season, yep, it's that too. Even the holidays, if you like. But I think it carries more emphasis and helps us to focus where we ought to be when we think about the arrival and earnestly expecting the arrival. Young people in particular, I challenged you last week, if you find yourself sort of let down after Christmas morning, maybe it's because your focus is in the wrong place. And maybe what we ought to be doing is emphasizing the process of preparation, these 4 weeks in which we get to get ready and prepare ourselves to commemorate the arrival. Today, what we're going to do is talk about some of the many ways in which God has announced this arrival, from the very, very infant beginnings all the way through to the arrival of the infant himself. Would you join with me in prayer? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that although today we are just going to scratch the surface of the many, many ways. Last week we said there were so many ways that you prepared the world, and this week there are so many ways that you announced in little, subtle, and then in big, bold letters that you announced the coming of the Messiah. And I pray that as we look at these a little bit today, that we will be humbled by the power of your word and maybe see some things that we hadn't seen before, notice some things that we'd forgotten. I pray, God, that through your word you would do exactly what you've promised to do, and that is to reveal yourself. I pray that today's would not be an intellectual exercise. I pray that today's would not just be about feeling good and encouraged this season of the year, but more than anything, that you would reveal yourself to us. As we understand you better, Lord, we can worship you more honestly and more deeply. And I pray that that is exactly what happens today through this, your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Various and sundry announcements. Okay? Now, I got a challenge for you here. One of my good friends in our congregation, whom I will not name because she would be a little embarrassed probably, has encouraged me to think about ways that I can capture the attention of you little people, right? I got my little 8-year-old Sam out there, whom I know pays some attention. Good morning, Sam. I know that because I ask him regularly on the way home, tell me something you learned, and he can usually come up with something. Okay, appreciate that. And I got some little bitty ones, right, all the way down to the itty-bitty ones that are out there. And I have been encouraged to try to come up with ways that in these messages I can maybe speak to you a little bit as well. Today there's going to be a lot of images on screen. And some of those images, young people, maybe aren't going to make a ton of sense to you. And I want you, moms, dads, grandparents, I want you, when we're all done with this, if you've got little people on the way home, to ask them that very question. What did you learn today from the Bible? What did you learn today about God? What did you learn today from the sermon? And maybe some of these images will pop up. This one is a strange one. In fact, my guess is this image is making a few of you at least a little bit uncomfortable. Right? Me. I am convinced in my strange redneck way that all men are allowed one legitimate fear. And I think I'm convinced of that because I have one, so I feel like I need to be justified. My one legitimate fear is needles, and those creatures carry two of them in the front of their head. And I don't like that. They scare me a lot. I don't like them. I know you have no problem with them. That one's a constrictor, right? That one doesn't bother me so much. The squeezy ones don't bother me so much, right? It's the ones with the needles that I don't like those. I don't know. I just don't like these. But I want you to go to Genesis 3:15 in your scriptures, please, in your phone or your paper or whatever you've got there, your Bible. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, for you who have been around the block a time or two in church, you want a fancy word today? Cindy likes fancy words. Edith likes fancy words. You want a fancy word today? This is actually what's called the Proto-Evangelium. Ooh, wow. Proto-Evangelium. Wow, that's a fancy word. And really what it means is the earliest gospel. It is the very, very beginnings of the gospel. And I want you to notice that Genesis 3:15 is in the context of curses. It's in the context of rebuke. It's in the context of judgment because sin has just entered into the world. Adam and Eve have brought sin into the world. The serpent, the devil, that crafty one, is there in this scene as well. And God is about to completely righteously, completely correctly, utterly perfectly pass out judgment upon mankind and womankind and the devil himself and the earth. And so in our catechism, one of the songs that the young people often request, thorns and thistles, cursed is the ground, right? In the midst of that scene, right in the midst of all of that, we get these words. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent, to the devil, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So there's going to be this tension, this difficulty, this rivalry is not really the right word. Rivalry implies that you win some, you lose some, right? If we say there's a rivalry, now I'll humble myself here a little bit and acknowledge that the rivalry between my favorite school and that one in Ohio hasn't been much of a rivalry lately. Okay, touche. But historically, big picture here, there's been lots of them won and lost on both sides. Rivalry is not the right word for what's going on here. Because ultimately, this is the infinite, almighty God of the universe against a limited, itty-bitty, finite, created being. Now, the devil is vastly more powerful than you or I, but he's still just a little bitty, finite, created being. We're just even more little bittier than he. In the midst of this scene, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And then these words, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you have a choice between your head getting mortally wounded is really what that word means there, or your heel being mortally wounded, like choose your heel, right? You can go through life with one leg. It's a little difficult to go through life without your head. And so this is not fair. This is not a like tit for tat. This is not a, you know, you're going to win one, he's going to win one. No. This is, dear serpent, although you're going to bite at his heel, he is going to crush your head. This is a promise, although we're told very little, this is the very first announcement that one day one will come who will make everything the way that it should be. In fact, who will make everything so much more about beyond our ability to comprehend. We say things like, oh, he's going to restore the garden. Well, yeah, but even more, even beyond that. And here is this whisper in the garden that one day we might look at the garden and go, well, that was nice, but wow, look what God has done. Incredible to think. An announcement in the garden to the only two people, humans, out there. An announcement of the coming of the Christ. Now, please notice there's very little that we're told. Simply, he shall bruise your head. He, so it's a he, right? It's not a she. It's definitely a he shall do the bruising of your head. And so that's about all we're told. That there one day will come one who is male who will do the head stomping on the serpent there. As time goes by, we're going to get told a little bit more. So flip forward just a few chapters to Genesis 9. Just a few chapters more to Genesis 9. Here's our second announcement. Now, for the record, I am going to skip tons of announcements today. There are so many. Scholars debate exactly how many announcements there are in the Old Testament of the Messiah. The minimum number that pretty much absolutely positively everybody settles in on is around 67. But there are many people that see in other words of scriptures little subtle announcements. Some people think there are upwards of 300 or 400 announcements in the Old Testament, subtle little whispers in the Old Testament. Now, we are not going to, fear not, we're not going to talk about all of those today. I'm just going to highlight some of the key ones. Here in Genesis 9:27, I want you to notice this is also in the context of judgment. The flood waters have receded, and Noah and his family have stepped out and have just begun the process of rebuilding whatever this world is going to become. Right? For those of you, side note, for those of you who wonder if Noah's Ark is still out there, I suppose it's possible, but I find it pretty unlikely. I mean, you tell me. If you'd been cooped up in that ark and you step out onto the now totally desolate landscape and you need to rebuild your world and there's no trees anywhere that aren't wrecked and there's a lumber store behind you, otherwise known as an ark, I kind of feel like you might take that thing apart. Moreover, it would concern me that the Almighty God would leave it there, because you know as well as I do, somebody turned it into an idol. People have over the years. People over the years have come up and said, this is a little bitty piece of Noah's Ark. Oh, whoa, slow down. All right. In the midst of that scene, and I don't want to get into the particulars of what this means, and if you've read ahead, if you read that text, you're like, what is happening? Different sermon, different day. But I want you to notice this. In the midst of this scene of cursing, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So you'll remember that Noah has three sons, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's got three sons. So he says particularly, blessed be the Lord. And he calls him the God of Shem here. Not that he isn't the God of everybody, but he's zeroing in on the family of Shem. And he says, let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Okay, now he's focusing on that part of the family. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem. God? God? Infinite, all-powerful, ever-present God dwelling in a tent? I mean, guys, if you're into camping, I know some of you are raps, you've probably seen some super fancy tents. Right, there are some like wildly extravagant tents on the market today. Guys, these things are made out of goat hair. As one who keeps goats, I assure you, they stank. And the Almighty God of the universe says, God, let God dwell in the tents of Shem. It's incredible. Just a little announcement. So the very first announcement, there's going to be a human being, not just a human being, but a human being who's male. And now we're told just a little bit more in this announcement that apparently this human being is going to come from the line of Shem. Now that word, Shem, is where we get the English word Semite, like anti-Semitism. So that's referring to the Jewish people. Okay, the descendants of Shem are going to be Shemites. And somewhere along the line in English, we lost the SH and we just turned it into an S. So these are going to be the people that we would call Semitic people, the Israelites ultimately. A little more announcement given here. Staying in Genesis, flip forward to what's one of the absolute coolest of announcements. In Genesis 12, I want you to consider, as you're turning to Genesis 12, I want you to think just for a second. I know it's hard to do this. But please remember, young people, you might know this, that Abraham started out life with a little different name, close, but not quite the same. Originally, he was just called Abram. Okay, yeah, I know that, preacher. But we forget that Abram grew up in southern Iraq. Abram grew up in a town, the delightful name of Ur. Abram grew up a pagan, grew up 100%, no doubt about it, worshiping the Babylonian gods of his world. Probably worshiping beings like Marduk. Marduk is more or less everything the Bible paints Satan as. Really good chance that Abraham, among others, would have been worshiping this god Marduk. Abraham would have been worshiping Enlil. Abraham probably grew up worshiping Tiamat, this great dragon being that once filled the sky until someone cut it in two and its guts became the oceans and land. This is Abram. This man, Abram, he's not anywhere near the promised land yet. He is, however, actually fairly close to where the Garden of Eden most likely was. This man, Abram, God comes to him. In chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, southern Iraq, Babylon, get out of there. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. So I want you to not only leave your country, but I want you to leave everyone you've ever known, your kindred. And I want you to leave your father's house, the comfortable place that you have been. In other words, your country, your kindred, and your father's house. I want you to leave literally everything. Oh, by the way, you're going to be leaving those false gods too, Abram. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. That's it? Uh-huh. Is it far? Only like 600 miles, but you can't go that way, so it's actually going to end up more like 1,500 miles because you don't want to walk across the desert, but I'm not going to tell you that. I'll tell you when you get there. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And then these incredible words, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And that's all been about Abram so far. And it's all true. Who doesn't know the name Abraham? Not just here in the United States of America, but in Europe, and not just in Europe, but in the Middle East, and in other parts of the world, Northern Africa, the name Abraham. The name Abraham is actually so well known that it makes its way into most of the world's languages. Avraham in Hebrew, Ibrahim in Arabic, makes its way. Abe here, good old honest Abe Lincoln, right? The name is so well known that it makes its way into all kinds of the world's languages. But what I really want to focus on are these last words of the promise, the announcement. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. not just your own. It goes without saying, Abraham, that your own family is going to be blessed by the greatness that I'm going to make of you. It goes without saying that the nation I'm going to make of you will be blessed. But I actually want to tell you right now, I want to announce to you, Abraham, and thereby announce to the world that all families of the earth, and notice please, it's not all people, because God is in the business of families. There is a reason that we refer to this place as a family of families. This verse is actually one of the key reasons why that is the case. It's not that God doesn't care about individuals. God, of course, cares about you as an individual. But it's funny how often we as Americans get this me, 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 me thing, and the Bible's us, 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 us. Like this is another one of those examples. All the families of the earth, all of them will be blessed by you. Which, again, isn't a lot of detail. This announcement is very plain, but very powerful. In this announcement, we are told that it will not just be a man, that it will not just be someone from the lineage of Shem, but that it will be someone from Abraham's lineage, specifically from this man's lineage, that there will one day one come who will crush the head of Satan and make all things not just right again, but beyond our ability to comprehend. One day from Abraham's line. Now that picture on screen there. Young people, little guys, you ever try to count stars? Whoo, buddy, right? Now counting stars around here is kind of fun, but some of you I know have been places where you can really count stars, right? Like I know, okay, when you're out west, there are probably like just ridiculous amounts of stars. She's not even looking at me. There are probably just ridiculous amounts of stars out there when you're up in Montana or Wyoming and those kinds of places. Even not too far from here, 300 and change miles from here, is one of the country's only official dark parks right outside of Mackinac. If you ever find yourself in Mackinac, drive a little bit down the coast and over toward the west, and there's an entire park where there's no regular lights at all. You're only allowed to have red lights. And you go out there on the beach, and it's just like the heavens open up. It's magnificent. Try counting those. You go out on a nice, warm summer night, look up at the stars, find the little goofy constellations, and make your own, connect the dots, and all those sorts of things. Buried within these promises to Abraham is also this great truth that God is going to make of Abraham a people so great they won't be like trying to count the stars. It can't be done. Who in the world today traces their lineage back to Moab? Who in the world today says, yeah, I'm descended from the ancient Moabites? That would be nobody. Who in the world today says, my descendants were Agagites? That would also be nobody. Right? Even the mighty Hittites, nobody. But the Israelites? It's all kinds of people in the world today that can still, to this day, trace their lineage directly back in fulfillment of these promises that God has made. So he is here announcing to Abram and about to therefore announce to all of us, as this word is recorded, that all the families of the earth will be blessed by this coming Messiah. But that's not it. Skip ahead a little bit more toward the very end of Genesis. The many back parts, the many back chapters of Genesis deal with Jacob and Joseph and time spent in Egypt and all those kinds of things. Genesis moves super fast in the beginning, and then it puts the brakes on and slows way down toward the back half. Here we are in Genesis 49. Once again, we are now in the context of blessing. So we've seen that sometimes in the context of judgment, God made his announcements. And now sometimes, like with Abram, here he's once again in the context of blessings, and he's making his announcement. And particularly when we get to verse 8, Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon all of his sons. So look at verse 3 there, for example, says Reuben. 5 says Simeon and Levi. And then he gets to verse 8, and he's talking specifically about Judah, one of his sons. And he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Wow. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vestures in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. This is quite a pronouncement because he compares Judah's lineage to lions and then specifically says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, we have a hard time with this because we, thankfully, do not live in a monarchy. Right, 200 and change years ago, our forefathers thought better of dictatorships and decided at the Constitutional Convention to craft an entirely new different kind of government based, incidentally, on an old Roman style of government, the Roman Republic, and to get rid of kings. We don't want kings. And there were people that wanted George Washington to be a king, and he's like, no, we don't want to do kings. King's bad. We don't want to do that. We're gonna do something different than that, and we're all very grateful. One of the downsides, little downsides to that, is it's harder for us to wrap our heads around kingship language. And so the scepter, you remember from our time spent in Esther, whenever someone would come into the presence of the king, he had this scepter, and if he didn't hold it out, you don't have permission to be here, you're dead. Right? This scepter, they were usually these long, elaborate, ornate, they often had gold and jewels and all kinds of fancy things in them. Elaborate and expensive. These scepters were a symbol of not just authority, but a symbol of kingship. And Jacob, by the Spirit of God, says the scepter, the kingship, he even says the ruler's staff, will not depart from Judah. So now we've got lion language. Lions are scary. Lions are powerful. Lions are mighty. There's a reason that we call them the king of the beasts. Although, side note, a tiger would destroy a lion in a fight. But lions, tigers were unknown to that part of the world. Lions were these proud, scary, terrifying, majestic beings in that part of the world. If you've ever found yourself thinking, they don't have no lions in Israel, actually all the archaeologists agree they used to. They just don't anymore. These lions, there's lion language and king language. And so we start putting two together with our hindsight and we go, oh, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so it was first, someday somebody's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the devil. And then we're told it's going to be from the line of Shem. And then we're told it's going to be specifically from the line of Abraham. And now we're told even more specifically, we're announced that it's going to be from this particular line, the line of Judah. Then, as we roll forward into Numbers, just keep flipping, you'll get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Side note, when was the last time you read anything from the book of Numbers? Today. Today's that day. Numbers 24, you remember Balaam. Balaam is most famous for the story of him and the donkey. Okay, but I want you to think today about Balaam in a little bit different light. This is a final oracle. And a prophetic utterance where God is using him to say things to the world. And in verse 15, he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And then here are these words, this announcement. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. So here we are told a little bit more. We already knew that it was going to be out of Jacob's family and specifically Judah. We got that. We were told that already. But now we're told that a star shall come out of Jacob. Fascinating that stars, and not just in Jewish language, but actually if you go back into the old Persian peoples, the Assyrians and things like that, even all the way back to the ancient Babylonians, stars were very regularly symbols of kingship as well. Nobody's really sure how that happened exactly, but somewhere along the line, in the same way that you and I, if we saw a crown, instantly you think king. In the ancient world, star was just one of the, that's kingship. It's just one of those symbols. It meant kingship. And the scepter, the lovely little fancy stick, the rod, right? That's a symbol of kingship as well. I find it really, really intriguing then that God Almighty here in Numbers says a star will rise, which is a symbol of kingship. And yet at the same time, we know well this season of the year, the star that actually led people to the king, right? Fascinating. Star is a symbol of kingship, and then a couple thousand years later, God is going to use an actual literal star to guide people to the king of kings, not just any king. So we've got more kingship language. That's amazing. More scepter and star, but then his conquest. This will not just be some regular old king who sits around all fat and sassy. This is going to be a king who will conquer his enemies. This will be a king who is going to defeat his enemies. This will be a king like no other. This king will know no one who can stand in his way. This king will never cower at the feet of one of his enemies. This king will never negotiate with the scary people. This king will be the scary guy whom no one will mess with. In fact, we might, looking forward ahead a little bit, acknowledge here that one day every knee will bow before this king that we are here prophesied about. This announcement. Boy, now we're getting someplace. Now we know from where this one will come. And now we know a little bit about what this one will do. These announcements are starting to add up for us. And then we come to the scene that we all love. Then we come and we are all thinking now, this is it, this is Jesus, this is the incarnation, this is Advent, this is the season of the year when we begin to think about God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, living among us, dwelling in the tents of Shem, rising up one day to conquer his enemies, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we have even more wonderful announcements to be made. Now, out of your Old Testament, into your New, all the way forward to Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, there is the most famous of these announcements. Many, many, many announcements. The most famous of the announcements begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It's not my intention this morning to preach through every word of this. I just want to make a few highlights of the announcement here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. A virgin. Okay, not just a young woman. The Greek word there is really clear. Every once in a while I bump into people that say, well, you know, that prophecy back there in Isaiah just literally means a young woman. And I say, you know, that's irrelevant because the Greek word in the New Testament literally means virgin. Okay? If it helps you remember it, one of the most famous statues in the world, well, monuments, one of the most famous buildings in all of the world. You ever seen pictures of Athens, Greece? And in the middle of it, up on this tall hill, is this old temple. Right? And it's got the columns and then the triangle at the top, and it's all white and beautiful. And it's called, you probably have heard this, it's called the Parthenon, right? You've heard of that, I hope. Parthenon is just a Greek word that means virgin, because the false god that they worshipped there was Athena, who was alleged to be a virgin. Okay, that's exactly the same word that is used here. Not trying to draw any weird connection between the Greeks or whatever. I'm just trying to help you remember that she's not just a young woman. Mary is a virgin. And she is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Ooh, now that's interesting. So we're going back to those earlier announcements, and we're going, okay, it was a person, a man, Shem, Abraham, from Judah. And we all know that David is from the house of, and this, ooh, okay, we're starting to connect the dots here in this announcement. Whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Wow, what an announcement is that. First of all, "O favored one," says your text there. The word that's used there in Greek is actually nowhere else used in the entire New Testament. And for a long time, scholars didn't know what to do with it. Like, we don't know what to do with that word. This is literally the only place in the New Testament it shows up. And then fortunately, we started digging up all kinds of other Greek stuff out of the sand. Not Bible stuff, but all kinds of other literature. Turns out it's a pretty common word. It's a really common word that means someone who's really special to you, right? Not just some acquaintance, but a really close friend. Someone that you really deeply care about. You might write a letter to a business associate, you'd use a different word. But if you wrote a letter back to a family member, you might call them favored one. And this is the word that's used to describe her. And then the Lord is with you. Well, I know the Lord is here. He's everywhere. What do you mean he's with me? Mary must be thinking. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's her mind is turning. I'm favored with God. How? And he is with me. How? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now that expression, to found favor with, we see that all over the place. In fact, I don't want to test you because that would not be nice, but we saw this fairly recently in this very space in Esther several times. Several occasions, Esther went to the king and said, "Oh, King Xerxes, if I have found favor with you, then would you please do this?" And actually, if you search that exact phrase, to have found favor with the king or with the Lord, you'll find that it's used in excess of 50 times in the Old Testament to refer to someone who is about to be magnificently blessed. Like, we all of us receive all kinds of blessings. The rain is a blessing. The sun coming up every day is a blessing. But every once in a while, God reaches down and does something absolutely magnificent in the lives of people. And the expression we would use there is found favor with God. Mary's head now has to be completely reeling. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. That's the Hebrew name, Yeshua, or we would say Joshua. Okay, the only reason Jesus is the way we say it is because Greek and English and whatever, but Yeshua, it's Joshua, which literally means God is salvation, the salvation of God. Now, go all the way back. Genesis 3:15, one day one will come who will crush the head of Satan. That is the ultimate salvation. Now, Mary, you're going to have a little child and you're going to literally name him the salvation of God. That alone would be mind-blowing. But verse 32, he will be great. What did God say to Abram back there in chapter 12 of Genesis? I will make you great. Now he's saying to this one, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. El Elyon, the highest, the Most High. We learned this morning in Sunday school, and it's correct, and Mike, thank you for saying it. God is not at the top of every list, like there's powerful beings, and then God's at the top of the list of powerful beings. And no. There are no lists for God. God is the Most High. Nobody else makes the cut. He wins all the medals. Like, there's just no one else. This child will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So this child is going to be a king, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for his term in office? No, forever. Forever. Mary's got to be completely baffled. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary, in her desperate state of confusion, she's got all these questions swirling, and the first one that pops out is, wait. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? Because you said baby, and I'm a virgin, and what? And the angel answered her with even more incredible words, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age is also conceived." And this is her 6th month. she being called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departs. Now we're given so much more in this announcement. Now the announcement to Mary specifically, but recorded in Scripture for our benefit. Now the announcement is, oh, by the way, this entire event is going to be utterly miraculous. Because virgins don't conceive, but she will. This will be an entirely miraculous event. Because the Lord is with her. There's going to be this incredible great blessing that will be given to her. And we're going to name this one who will be great, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. We're going to name this one the salvation of God. And on top of all of that, he's going to be holy, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And his kingdom will last forever. We're given all of this new information in this announcement, the most famous of these announcements. And then one more. We sometimes forget. One more. I want you to flip back just a little bit. We forget about sometimes Joseph. Mary's confused. Boy, Joseph's confused too. And if you flip back to Matthew chapter 1, we've got one last announcement to look at this morning. With one new, especially interesting piece of information. So we put all our announcements together so far. This is an incredible piece of news. And now we've got one more here beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Remember, Christ means Messiah. So the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, that whole incredible miracle thing. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he could publicly humiliate her, all kinds of bad things could happen, but no, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. One more announcement. And he announced this, Joseph, son of David. Why does he remind him? He knows he's a son of David. He knows he's descended from David. It's reminding us, guys, that we're in that promised line. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. We knew that. You shall call his name Jesus. We were already told that. For he will save his people from their sins. We've already been told he's going to be a conqueror and he's going to destroy his enemies. And we've already been told that he's going to crush the head of Satan. And now we're told the most marvelous news of all, he's going to save his people from their sins. It's one thing to rescue me from the hand of an oppressor. It's one thing to save me from an enemy that's scary and terrifying and I'm not sure what to do. But my ever-present sin, this weight with which I am shackled, bound, a slave, says Paul later in the New Testament, I'm a slave to sin. You're going to set me free from slavery? On top of all of that? And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel. Immanuel. God is with us. Now allow your head to go all the way back to God's promise to dwell in the tents of his people. Immanuel, God with us, to conquer over the foes, to crush the head of Satan, and to save us from our sins. Something we could never do in any way, shape, or form on our own. Utterly hopeless. Without Christ, you're dead. Without Christ, you're an enemy of God. Without Christ, you are ignorant of the things of God. And he, the great rescuer, completely, utterly, totally on his own. No input from you, thank you. None from me will save me from my sins. It's more than just interesting that he doesn't say he's going to come and help you save yourself from your sins. He's going to come and open up the door for you to be... No. He will save you from your sins. And I want to leave you with this question. Is this not the best announcement in the history of ever? And is this not the absolutely perfect season of the year in which to make it? So then, how? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? in these coming weeks? Well, here's the thing. The God of providence is going to put you in all kinds of amazing places, folks. Y'all going to be at parties. Y'all going to have people that will be interested in talking about church or Jesus. Songs are going to be on the radio. Every once in a while, the stores even mess up and they play an actual spiritual song on the radio. You're going to have opportunity from the God of providence to make this announcement. In fact, we're actually going to do that as a people tonight. Right? If you hadn't already planned to, let me encourage you, please. We're going to meet here tonight at 5. Thank you, 5. And we're going to spend some time right here in this neighborhood among these people whom God has providentially placed us, singing some of this announcement, singing some carols, singing this announcement. What else could we do? What else could you do? Oh, I can't sing. That's all right. Just come, say watermelon, watermelon, and hand out pieces of paper to people. It's all right. It's a true story. If you just quietly say watermelon, water, like everybody thinks you know what you're doing. How else can you make that announcement? At your company's Christmas party, at your family's Christmas gatherings, on Christmas morning with your children, your grandchildren. How do we make the announcement? Pray to God. Ask God to show you ways. You've now got a whole bunch of scriptures. If you took notes this morning, you got a bunch of scriptures that you could share with people. If you didn't take notes this morning, A, come on, man, take notes next time. And B, send me an email, I'll send this to you. Okay? This is the greatest announcement ever. Next week, we've prepared and we've announced. Next week is getting close, guys. I hope you're getting exciting. It's getting close. Next week, we're going to talk about the actual traveling. How does God physically move people to where they need to be? Most famously, of course, moving Mary and Joseph to where they need to be to make this announcement a reality. We're going to talk about those things. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this announcement, and I pray that I've done it some justice this morning, but more than anything, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will empower us to hear, to feel, to understand the weight and the magnitude of this. I pray, God, that you would draw people this very season of the year through our very words and conversations and relationships and friendships, and perhaps even through the caroling that we'll be doing this evening, that you would draw people to yourself. It's not us. I'm not going to persuade people into the kingdom, that you, God, would use whatever vessels, and we want to be some of those vessels at your disposal, to draw people to yourself. This announcement is incredible. There's never been better news. It's fitting that this is simply called the good news, because compared to this, no other news is really all that good. Help us, God, to be ambassadors, messengers, announcers of this great message during the remainder of this Advent season and beyond. And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.